The reading this morning is taken from James, and it's chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thank you, Di, for reading James 5 to us. Let's just pray before we come to look at what God is saying to us this morning through that passage. Father God, we thank you for the freedom that we have to meet here this morning, for the reminder that it is your name, through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that you have opened the doors of heaven and that you can reach down to earth and that you can save us. Father God, I thank you that this morning the door of this church can be opened because of the beauty of the sunshine and that the sound of our voices singing our praises to you can travel out and into the streets around us. But Lord God, we pray that this morning that we wouldn't just allow that to happen when we're gathered here in this building, that it would be a leak that happens around us, but that, Lord, it would be something we feel so compelled to do that as we step out, we want to proclaim the name of Jesus, the name that is above all other names. Because you have done so much when we deserved so little, Lord, we pray this morning that this message that here in James we find that we need to be patient and wait for your coming will be one that spurs us on because we recognize there are many who are yet to hear of your love. Lord, as we pause now, just take the distractions, take the uncomfortableness of the heat, the thoughts of the things that we need to do. Just take them from our minds, Lord, and let us focus in on you, that your voice would speak into our hearts in a way that we can't deny that we have heard from the true and living God. Father, be with the children and young people, those in Creche and Chatterbox and Ignite, those that seek to lead and to teach them. Lord, keep them safe. Give them words of inspiration that they too may come to know you as their God, and together we may rejoice. Hear our prayer, Lord, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it'd be great if you have a Bible this morning to keep it open at James chapter 5. And we're going to work our way through that. If you don't have a Bible, then in front of the seats in front of you, you will hopefully find a copy there. If not, lean over to the person next to you, say hello, and see if they've got one. If you've been here over the last few weeks, then you will have been with us as we've taken a walk through the book of James. You've no doubt experienced the plain speaking that James has when he wrote this book, and some of those challenges that are there as how we should live and act as Christians. For me, James is one of those books of the Bible for which this quote is entirely applicable. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts that I do understand which cause me problems. Let me say that again. It's not the parts of the Bible that I do understand which trouble me. It's the parts that I do understand which cause me problems. Perhaps think of that as we go through this letter this morning. This final chapter of James has four parts to it, and if you've got a Bible in front of you, then you'll probably be able to see three easy sections that are there. There is a warning to those that are rich in verses 1 to 6, an instruction to those who are Christians in verses 7 to 12, and then how prayer should be a part of our life in verses 13 to 18. The danger of using those titles would be that we lose the final two verses and their significance. So the fourth part and the final statement that James makes is the danger of being lost, having walked away from God. It's there, right there at the end in verses 19 and 20. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of our accountability to each other. It's also the purpose statement to the book of James, the reason why he wrote this letter. So what a great reminder there, right at the end, as to how we as Christians should be acting as a community here in Newbury. Well, when as a group of deacons we put together this series on James, we wanted to give a bit of flexibility to those that would come and preach, to do so based on what they felt God had said to them in their preparations. And so we split the series into chapters. Five chapters, 5 weeks, simples. And it doesn't quite work like that, because the chapter numbers are the man-made division. They've been put in by human hands. And so we can't jump straight in to chapter 5 without an understanding of not just the whole of this book, which was written as a letter, but specifically the point that comes before it. Well, don't worry. It's not my intention this morning to give you the previous 4 week sermons as an introduction, but just to step back a little bit into the final few verses of chapter 4, because there are some loose ends with that part that we just need to tidy up as we get into this final section of James and chapter 5. So if you do have a Bible with you, then please turn to chapter 4 and the last few verses, and we're going to start at verse 13. This is what it says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make our money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will leave and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This forms the first part of that warning that James has regarding wealth. The second part is found in those opening first six verses of chapter 5. In chapter 4, James is speaking to those, like many of us, who are Christians. And the issue that James is raising in this passage is not that they've got money or that they're involved with business. It is that they are living and working in the same way as everyone else. They put their own interests, their own desires, their own hopes and dreams for the future first, rather than coming and seeking God and doing what he requires. It's verse 17, isn't it, that is the particular problem for us this morning. It highlights to us knowing what we ought to do and not doing it is sinful. As the saying goes, all it takes for good men to succeed, sorry, for evil to succeed, is for good men to do nothing. When Alice was here several weeks ago, she spoke on James chapter 3, and she challenged us to think about the way in which we use that most powerful part of our body, the tongue. And she challenged us not just to think about when we speak the spoken word, but those words which we write down, perhaps put it in an email, use Twitter to put it out there, or write it elsewhere in the internet. Words that once spoken can never be taken back. I was reminded of the importance of that the following Monday when I hit send on an email and realized that the sarcastic comment intended for a colleague had gone straight to a customer. But there is a flip side to that, isn't there? As much damage can be done by what we say as what we leave unsaid. James tells us there in verse 17 that knowing what we ought to be doing and not doing it is sinful. And that's the same whether it's the way in which we use our money, whether it's the gifts and skills that God has given to us, whether it's the time that we have available or the words that could be said. Each one of us has the power to build for good and to bring glory to God. Or we can choose to work against what God is doing and seek to destroy. I wonder this morning when you reflect back on this passage, what your response to that challenge is going to be. In James 5, this warning about how people live and the way they use what God has given them continues. But this time James addresses those who are outside the church, those who are not Christians. And like much of James's passages in the Bible go, this is one that probably needs very little explanation. Material possessions will rot away and become worthless. I'm sure if Nick Smith, who was here last week from Christians Against Poverty, was here sharing again with us this morning, he'd be able to share many stories of those who have discovered that material wealth is only temporary. And ultimately, a time comes when you have to face the reality. Money may make life easier for a time, but it doesn't give you a hope for the future. Perhaps that's a lesson that you've also had to learn, or one that you're still coming to terms with. Either way, I'm sure that those who are involved with running the Cap Money course here in the church would be more than happy to talk and to share with you. And at the end of the Easter holidays, we were away as a family up on the edge of the Peak District, and we went to visit Lyme Park. Whilst Ruth searched unsuccessfully for Mr. Darcy, Lois and Chloe had the chance to sit at an old desk and write a letter. Yes, I'm sorry to say, writing letters now counts as a history lesson. No doubt many of you, like I was, were taught to write letters. Perhaps some of you still do. And it's a style of writing, isn't it, that has a structure. When we receive a letter, at a simple glance, we can tell who the letter is from. We can see who the letter is written to, and we can see the core message that they have written for us. As we've said already, the book of James is a letter, but it's written in a style that we today are no longer really familiar with. It's written as a parody, or whatever the positive equivalent of a parody would be, of a Greek letter. Those of you that come here this morning knowing your Greek and having done your homework will know that Greek letters had a certain structure. Don't worry, I'm not going to test you, but let me explain. Greek letters finished with a summary of what had been said. They contained an oath, a promise that the words spoken were true. There was a health wish, and then finally, the statement of intent, the reason why this letter had been written. Verses 7 to 11, they're the summary, and the message for the people that James was writing to is as valid for them as it was for us and is for us now today, is a simple one. It's a message that's there, be patient. It was a tough time for the Christians that James was writing to. They were facing all kinds of persecution and oppression. Not necessarily great big battles on a daily basis, but just a general wearing down, a general attack from the wider population of the things that they were doing. And it's in these verses that James wants to encourage the reader. He's saying to them, it's tough. I know it's tough. Living the life that you've been called to can be a difficult one, but it won't be like this forever. And this is something that I believe that we, as individuals, as in a church, need to be reminded of this morning. We need to be patient, but we also need to remember that Christ's return is coming. We're going to need to continue to be patient, aren't we, as we wait for Richard and Fiona Littledale to come and to join us and to take on the ministry here in the church. They'll move here in the summer, though whether it'll still be sunny then remains to be seen. But we need to be patient, because when they come, the challenges that we feel that we're facing as a church aren't going to vanish on day one. They may not even vanish on day 1001. But let us be patient. Let us wait before God, knowing that Christ is coming back. Those of you that have signed up on the website, and if you haven't already done so, then please do, to get kind of news from the church. We've seen the email that we wrote last week. We picked up on a comment about how when we live differently here as a group of Christians, things can start to change. Heeding that warning that's there in verse 9. Don't grumble against each other. Taking that verse, putting it into action, thinking about the things that we say, the things that we leave unsaid, can play that part, can't they, in changing the atmosphere. And it's from that point that as we sing, God's kingdom will continue to be built. It will be built here in God's church. And God's church will be set on fire, hopefully not literally, but that we will have that passion, that desire to go out into all the world, that we will know where our front line is, and we will want to speak about the things that matter to us. The next section of the Greek letter would have been that oath, the proof point that the words that were being written were true and should be taken as such. James, as he does throughout the letter, uses that structure to make a point. In verse 12, he says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." James is saying, my letter needs no oath, because I am a man who is known to speak truth. You know who I am, and when I say yes, I mean yes, and when I say no, I mean no. And just as James warns, what his warning to the rich wasn't about what they had, but how they acted, so it is here also. Are you known as someone who does what they say they will do? Do your words hold true all the time, every time? One of my greatest annoyances and biggest frustrations at work is people who say they will do something and then have to be reminded again and again and again before they get round to doing it. If I wanted that response, I'd stay at home with the children. Be known as someone whose yes and no mean yes and no, and never anything different. If the question is, does my bum look big in this? Then remember the words of James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. As we get to verse 13, unless you're familiar with the style of Greek letters, then the impact of what James is saying, like much of the letter, can be lost on us. This is a section of a letter that would normally have contained some good health message, probably based on a link to one of the many gods that were worshipped in that community at the time. By not doing that, by not following the norm of what is expected, James makes a point that he wants to drive home. The point is that the true God, the God that we're here to worship here today, the God that we proclaim sent his Son into the world to die on a cross and raised him back to life that we can know the forgiveness of our sins, the God who together we've come to worship, is enough. You need nothing else. You need no magic formula. You need no special crystals. You need to rely on God. And when you do, and when your yes is yes and your no is no, then we mark ourselves out as people that are different. And James is saying, God is enough. He is enough for whatever situation you find yourself in. No doubt there's some of you, perhaps those that do computer programming or just like drawing decision trees out because your math lessons were such fun at school, will be familiar with that structure of if this, then that, else do this. Perhaps there are even some of you that have trusted your life to the internet and are using the if this, then that service. Helps make life easy for us, doesn't it, when we've got those little decision trees that we can follow when it comes to making the big decisions of life. Well, James reminds us here that whatever the if is, the answer is always God. And more specifically, it is to pray and praise God. Whatever the question, whatever is going on, the answer is always God. Turn to God in prayer and praise him when he answers. Just as it is wrong for us not to do some things or to remain silent, and it is wrong for us to say the unkind words, so it is also wrong for us to only turn to God in the good times or to only cry out to God in the times that are tough. I'm sure somebody somewhere has produced that sticker that you could get for your car that says something along the lines of, God isn't just for, insert whichever Christian festival you wish to choose, but for life. And it's true, isn't it? God doesn't live in little boxes or little compartments of our life, but he demands that he is a part of our all. As much as he wants to be part of the skipping to church, as I had the joy of doing with Lois and Chloe this morning, as the 7 o'clock or earlier alarm call that you'll get tomorrow and dragging yourself to work or to whatever chores that the day holds. God wants to be a part of it. When it's tough, turn to God. When it's good, give God the blessing. As we introduced earlier in the service, we're coming over the next few weeks to look at how can we be equipped to share our faith on whichever front line we've got. Perhaps already this morning, and if not, I can encourage you, think about where is your front line? Where is it that you can take the words in Matthew 28 that say to go and make disciples of all nations and share that with the people that you spend a lot of time with? As I said when we introduced this, we looked at that passage a couple of weeks ago in our Echo Praise and our open house service. They take place again next week, so put those dates in the diary. But I was struck particularly by one verse that is spoken just before Jesus gives that great commission. Matthew 28 and verse 17 in the Message translation of the Bible says, "The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally." Here in James 5, we're instructed to sing songs of praise, to worship God. It isn't just about the singing of the songs, but the way in which we do it. And for me, and perhaps you also, the way in which the message translates that response captures something of what worship means. Worship is about not holding back. It's about risking yourself totally, about letting go and coming into God's presence because you know who he is. Let me ask you this morning, how risky is your worship of God? How much are you holding back? Well, verse 15 is a tough one. You can't deny that. When I said I'd preach on James 5, I didn't look ahead and check that it didn't have any difficult verses in it. Verse 15, definitely one that's hard for us. It says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And I'm guessing that most, if not all of us, would never question, if that is always the case. Did this guy James, who wrote this letter, really never experience failure of prayer? Did all his prayers get answered exactly the way that he wanted, in exactly the time that he specified? And that same great experience was true for the elders of the church at the time. Those are incredibly bold claims to be making, that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And so because of its boldness, it creates a challenge for us today as we look at this. Just as a side bit, just to look at and focus there, it says it's the faith of the person praying that matters, not the person who is unwell and needs the prayer. A faithful prayer is not an intellectual one that is based on a knowledge of God, or even based on a knowledge that God can and does heal. Faithful prayer comes out of a relationship with God, in which there is a conviction that God will heal. Not a general sense that this might be God's will, but a conviction that this is the specific desire of God now, at this time, to heal this specific person. And as strong as the statement is in verse 15, as we look at it in our translation of the Bible, any half-decent lawyer would take it and find many apparent loopholes. No time frame for the healing is specified. There's no indication of how that healing might take place. It doesn't even say if that person is healed here on this earth or at some point in the future. What does matter is that the prayer is offered, and that it's a prayer that is offered in faith and with conviction. That person experiences and has a knowledge of their sins being forgiven, because it is that point that brings us to knowing God and being assured of our place in heaven. As I stand with you this morning and as I prepared, I am under absolutely no illusions that what I have just said make it any easier to understand that verse and the passage that we have, or to even begin to answer the question as to why some people might be healed and we might not experience that same experience. As I said at the beginning, it isn't the bits of the Bible that I don't understand which cause me problems. It's normally the bits that I do. And as hard as it can be to do so, we must recognize that God is and does heal, but also that prayer is powerful and effective. James makes it quite clear to us here what our job is. Our job is to pray in all circumstances. God's job is everything else. That is a great thing for us to realize, isn't it? Whatever is going on, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's tough or whether it's easy, our response is to pray. Everything else is up to God. And before you start thinking, well, those elders, they had some special secret powers, didn't they? That isn't the case. Prayer and its power is not limited to a special team or a specific group of people. The end of verse 16 reminds us that it is the prayer of the righteous person that is powerful and effective. That's each one of us. Our prayers can and should and will be powerful and effective. We will, after we've shared communion this morning, finish with the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I did ask the music group if perhaps they'd be a little bit more risky in their worship and rap that for us this morning, but apparently that wasn't possible. But it is a song that reminds us of the consequences of not listening and acting on what James says. These are the words. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And it's my experience, and perhaps it is also yours. There have been many times where the pain has been so great, where the troubles of life and the lack of peace have been present, because only some things, sometimes, have been carried to God in prayer. Let's learn that lesson this morning. Don't experience needless pain. Don't make life harder than it already is. Take everything to God in prayer. We had to put that song and that statement that James is making, to put it more simply, life is a lot better when God is at the center, when God is our first port of call and the recipient of all of our praise. No, it's not a guarantee of a long and a carefree life, but it is an assurance that whatever crosses our path is not our problem on its own. It's not our problem to solve. It's a problem and a praise that we give over to God. And if you've kept up with the structure so far, then you'll know that the final part of James's letter is the statement of intent. James is writing this letter because there were some who had wandered away from God. They had gone and done their own thing. It wasn't the occasional slipping back and sinning once a month, once a week, but it was a deliberate and continued turning away from God. And the message of the letter that James wants to make and leave hanging in the air as he concludes is that those people need to be brought back. And he instructs the church, and he instructs us today, to walk alongside them, to pray with them, to hold them to account and encourage them. Not to do it on our own, but to do it as a church family, and to do it in prayer with God. And when we do that, and when they come back, then the benefit is twofold. Firstly, that individual has a restored relationship with God. And that is worth doing for nothing else, because that is a great experience to have. But it's also of benefit to those around them, because they're going to experience less sin because of it. And the message for us here is that we should always, whatever the circumstances, seek to bring somebody back, bring them back to the cross and the love of God. Restore them to that point where their faith is strong and they're set on fire because God is in their hearts, rather than to sit in judgment over them and disown them for what might have happened. As individuals and as a church, are we ready always to welcome back those who have drifted away and to extend the welcome a second, a third, a fourth time in the same way as we would have done the first time we met them? It's a tough thing to do, isn't it? Perhaps even tougher when we have been hurt in the process of their going away. But it is what God asks us to do. And we need to remember that it was because He first loved us, and because He has forgiven us, that we can love and we can forgive others. Well, those of you that are starting to prepare for Richard arriving here in the summer, and have started to look at what he thinks and what he does, and perhaps you've read his blog, will have seen this week that he wrote that the church needed preachers who would do their homework. Hear, hear, I say. Well, I'd go one step further and say that what the church really needs is congregations who both do their homework but also apply their learnings. The last time, and it's several years ago since it happened, that I preached on James, I did say, under the title Credible Christianity, listen to the word and do what it says. Your homework is to think about what God's word, the Bible, says. And the response that we make needs to be authentic, and it requires action that lasts far beyond the thank you for a nice sermon as you leave the church this morning. Are we, as we live out our lives on the front line, wherever they may be, going to be credible, because our yeses are yes, our noes are no. In the good times and in the tough times, our first and best response is to turn to God in prayer. Are we going to be known as a church community who stands by those things, who puts God at the center, and who gives God the glory that is due His name? That's my prayer, and I hope it is yours also. Let's pray to God. Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word to speak to us, to convict us of the things that we've done wrong, but also to give us hope for the future. Lord, wherever we find ourselves this morning, wherever you have spoken, may we know that you are big enough for what we need, that you are our great big God, that you hold us in your arms. And Lord, if we're feeling so far and so distant from you, draw us close to you now. May we just feel that special touch of experiencing somebody far more powerful than we are, who's far bigger than the problems we face. And Lord, if life is great, the sun has put a smile on our face and we have reasons to celebrate, then let us speak out and give you the glory. Put a dance in our step, Lord, lift us up, that people would know that coming to church is not a chore, that coming to worship our God is our hope and our source of life, and that we do it with joy in our hearts because we know you, the risen Lord. Hear our prayer this morning, Lord. We ask not because prayer is easy or because we always remember to do it or because we've said it in church, but because we are your children and you love us. Lord, may we experience you this morning. Amen.